And incidentally, about the recorder, I'm about a week behind on the website, if you've checked it out. So I apologize. I hope to get that caught up today. We've either had something going on here constantly or something breaking. I've had to tear the clothes dryer apart last night and fix it. So, you know, it's in this life, it's always something, it seems like. There's always something broke that needs mending. Turn with me, if you would, this morning over as we begin our study. And if you're keeping up, this is study number 35 in a series that I've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And this is, of course, December the 9th, 2012. This is all for the sake of the recording that we make, that we post on the website. And we'll begin with a short review of what we went over last week. And last week we covered Acts 22:25 through 23:11. And I've kind of been taking these as time allows. I'm not on any kind of a schedule to get this done at a particular time or within a particular number of studies. We're just sort of doing it as the Spirit leads. And we'll get as far as time allows, and then we'll stop. And we'll pick it up next time. So, and we'll do that the same way today. But by way of a short review, last week we did cover the last part of Acts chapter 22. And we began in Acts chapter 23 and got now through verse 11. And incidentally, if you wonder why I take the time to study the book of Acts, well, I believe as those who claim to rightly divide the scripture, and if you're not rightly dividing the scripture, then I would respectfully submit that you're probably having difficulty understanding it. And I think all of us, if we're honest, would say, yeah, there's just some things in Scripture that I read I don't understand. I have the same problem, trust me. But the difference is I have a set of keys. And the keys that I believe that help us understand the Scripture is rightly dividing the Word as the Word instructs us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is what I believe makes the difference. But the book of Acts is paramount, I believe, in understanding right division, in understanding the difference of the hopes of the church, the body of Christ that we have today, as opposed to the believers during the Acts period. And when I say Acts period, that's from the ascension of Christ there in Acts chapter 1, all the way through the setting aside of Israel there at Acts 28:28. So that's what I mean by rightly dividing the Scripture. We leave it. We read who the Scripture's written to, when it was written, who wrote it, what is said, what the mitigating circumstances are, all those things combine to help us understand Scripture and rightly divide it and apportion out that which is to us and that which is for us. All Scripture is for us and for our learning, but only a small fraction of it, I believe, is to us as Gentiles today, and that's important to remember. So, having said that, let me read my quick synopsis of what we went over last week, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Last week, we found that Paul is bound and beaten at the hands of the Roman soldiers who came to put down the rioting Jews. And remember, they were rioting because they had assumed that Paul had took a Gentile into the temple and profaned the temple. So the Roman soldiers who came to put down the rioting Jews, the Romans had decided that to get the truth of who he was, talking about Paul, and what the cause of the riot was, that the scourging was the best method. They decided to beat a little information out of Paul there in Acts 22. Paul asked if it was lawful. He asked the centurion if it was lawful to beat an uncondemned Roman citizen, which put the fear of God in these soldiers because they thought that they had violated his rights and violated his due Roman process. This scared the soldiers. The following day, the Romans brought in Paul and the Jewish council for questioning. Paul disputes with the high priest and then notices that the council is composed of both Sadducees and Pharisees, and we had a fair amount of discussion about the difference in these two sects that made up the Jewish council at that time. There were Sadducees that didn't believe in, they were kind of the conservative party, didn't believe in resurrection, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in a lot of these things that the Pharisees believed in. And then you had the Pharisees, which believed in angels. They believed in resurrection. So you had basically two different, it's almost like Republican and Democrat there, where they were almost diametrically opposed. But the council had both on it. So Paul notices that this council is composed of both Sadducees and Pharisees. He makes it known then in his declaration that he was a Pharisee, which quickly divides the council into an internal argument. They turn their attention totally from the Apostle Paul and began arguing among themselves there on the council. The Lord himself later on after that assures Paul that he will testify of him in Rome as he had there in Jerusalem. And that's where we stopped in verse 11 of chapter 23 last week. So what we're going to do today is we're going to pick up and continue here in 23:12. So let's read with me as we continue our lesson today. And what I'm going to try to do is get all the way through chapter 23. We may or we may not, depending on how time allows. But bear with me as we go through and see what else the Word has for us here. It says in 12 of Acts 23, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together." Now this is after the events that I just mentioned. "When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." This is how vehemently they hated this man, how much they wanted him dead, because he was at one time like they were. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And not only was he putting forth this sect of Christianity in their mind, but he was sort of making them look bad because he was a Pharisee, as he testified in his speech there before the council when the Romans brought him in. Now let's break this verse down a little bit, where it says that certainly the Jews banded together. There is the Greek form sestropha, and it means to make a coalition or to make a pact or a group together. And possibly this coalition was composed of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because listen, all of them wanted him dead. There's no doubt in my mind that this entire council would have liked nothing better, because they were a privy to the 40 men here that take this vow. They were privy to this information, and they didn't try to talk them out of it. So I have no doubt at all that this coalition was made up of both Sadducees and Pharisees that we're talking about here. So it says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, or they made a coalition, and they bound themselves under a curse. Now that term, bound themselves under a curse, is the Greek term anathematizo. I'll say it right here in a minute. Anathematizo. And it means to declare or vow under penalty of divine punishment. It's like they vow themselves to the death that they're gonna kill Paul. They're pretty serious about what they want to do, no doubt about it. That means to declare or to vow under penalty of divine punishment, as if God is either going to kill us or we're going to starve ourselves. Yeah, it is a lot like jihad, I believe, Gary, and that's a lot of the mentality that still exists over there in the Middle East today. They literally have no problem strapping on explosives or whatever and walking into the middle of a crowd and killing a bunch of people. When they believe something, they believe it to the death. And you can see that in the events that are taking place here. So it says they bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. They wanted to kill Paul so badly that they took an oath of death. And it says in 13, and there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, or this sonomosia. The Greek term for conspiracy there is sonomosia. It means a plot or a swearing together, the ones that had made up this plot. There were more than 40 of them. verse 14. And they came to the chief priests and elders, and this is why I say that the council was very aware of what was going on and literally actually bought into the idea. They came to the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish council there, and they said, look, we've bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. So they go and they inform the council of what they've done. And that word curse there, again, is anathema. Means devoted to destruction, accursed. This vow, as I said, was evidently all the way to the death. And they went and told the council of this. They said, we bound ourselves under a great curse. And the words that we will literally should be rendered to taste. And that we will should be rendered to, and the word eat should be rendered taste in the Greek. And it should read this way. We have bound ourselves under a great curse to eat nothing until we have slain Paul. They had vowed starvation until they killed him. And we know from the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, that they did not kill Paul. They were not successful in taking their vow. So I have to wonder, what happened to these guys? You reckon they really did allow themselves to starve to death? Or like the cowards that they were, did they go back on their vow? I've always wondered that with a little bit of a grin on my face. I don't know. But I have to admit that I've always wondered, as since I came aware of this truth, I've always wondered what happened to these guys. The scripture never says what happened to them, because we know that they were not successful in what they tried to do. Verse 15. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So here's the plot. The men that took the vow went to the council and they said, look, you guys tell the chief captain that you need to inquire of Paul a little heavier, that you've got more that you need to ask him about, that you need more discourse with him. And when he gets close, we who have taken the vow, we'll take care of business. We'll go in there and kill him. Let's break this down a little bit. It says, where it says, now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire. And the word inquire there is the Greek form diagnosko. Diagnosko. And it means to know throughout or completely, or to obtain more accurate knowledge. Now, guess what our word for this is? We get our word diagnosis. Diagnosis from this same Greek root. Diagnosko. It means a cross. Dia means a cross, and gnosko means to know. When they said a cross to know, it means we're going to go back and forth totally across the issue until we know everything about it. That's what that means in the Greek. So, they said, look, y'all call him down here like you're going to make a really investigative report of what the Apostle Paul has to say. And then we'll jump him as they bring him down, is basically what they're saying. And, of course, our word diagnosis comes from the same root. I thought that was interesting there, the word that the scripture chose to use. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So, the cat's out of the bag now. Paul's sister's son, of course, is Paul's nephew. And that term lying in wait there in verse 16 is kind of interesting. It's the Greek form anedra. And it literally means ambush. When Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went. Now, you see the word went there. There's an interesting note in the Companion Bible on the word when. If you have a CB or a companion Bible, look at the note on when in verse 16 that says this, and I believe Tony can probably post it. It says, this may be rendered having come in upon them and entered, suggesting that he, Paul's nephew, made the discovery accidentally. It says, but it was of God. Paul was not to be cut off at the will of the enemy any more than the seed was in Exodus 2:6. See, the enemy was stepping up to take Paul out. But what had God already, what had Jesus Christ himself already revealed to Paul back up in verse 11? He had already said, you're not going to just testify of me here in Jerusalem, Paul. You're going to testify of me in Rome as well. But here Satan, or the minions of Satan, step up to take Paul out. Well, it's not going to happen. So all this was under the hand and under the leadership, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was an interesting note there in the Companion Bible about Paul's nephew. Paul's nephew, evidently, some of Paul's family still had access to the council. That's interesting. I never thought about that before. But some of Paul's family, including this nephew, must have had some access, must have had some kind of access to the council, and he overheard the plot. Paul's nephew overheard the plan and went and told, or epangelo is the Greek, reported this to the Apostle Paul. So that's awesome. I think it's God's providence at work here in protecting Paul until God's done with him. God is going to have Paul in business here until he's done with him, trust me. And that's the way it's going to be. Verse 17, let's move on. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Paul's passing his nephew on to those who are in control. And he says, listen, you need to take this young man to the chief captain and let him tell him what he knows. It's basically what Paul says there in 17. Verse 18, so he took him, and he brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. Now, there's an awesome note, I believe, in the Companion Bible as well on verse 18 there. You see where it says Paul the prisoner? The note in the Companion Bible says this. This was a title the apostle cherished as one of honor. And he calls himself Paul the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Look, if you want to check these verses out where Paul is referred to as the prisoner, look at Ephesians 3:1, 4:1, and 2 Timothy 1:8, Philemon verses 1 and verse 9. Check those out. This was a title that Paul kept with great honor. Paul took no more honor in anything than to be the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just how this man was. That's an awesome note. So they took him, as it says in verse 18, Acts 23:18. They took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. So he's about to spill the beans about the plot. Verse 19. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? Now, where it says he took him by the hand there, the word took there is the Greek form epilambandomai, I believe. Epilambandomai. And it means to seize to seize him to help him. It would be to like take somebody aside like you're going to help him. He didn't seize him like a prisoner. There's a difference. But he seized him, I missed the O there. I'm sorry. No wonder I couldn't pronounce it. It's epilambandomai. I can't read my own writing. I apologize. Thank you, Tony. Epilambanomai means to seize for help. Check it out in the Greek. So it says the chief captain, verse 19, took him by the hand. He took him aside privately, and he asked him, what is it thou hast to tell me? And he said, verse 20, the Jews agreed, the word have is not in the original text there. He said, the Jews agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. Now, these are the same words generally that are used that we've already reviewed in the previous verses about this. So he's explaining the plot to the chief captain. In verse 20 there. Verse 21. He continues on. He said, but do not thou yield unto them. Don't be persuaded by them. Don't be persuaded by the council. For they're lying wait for him, of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. And that looking for there in the Greek is prosdekamai. It means waiting for. They're waiting for the promise or the message or the pledge from you. If you say okay to their little plot, then you're going to be caught up in it. Now, I'm sure this chief captain was also thinking that if they were going to send upwards of 40 men or more than 40 men, that not only is Paul going to be killed, but some of those that escort Paul, the Romans, would have likely been killed in the skirmish as well. So, not only is he looking out for Paul, which I don't believe was high on his list, although a prisoner was committed to the jailer, or any, you know, if you were a Roman soldier and you had a prisoner in your possession, and the prisoner died or was kidnapped or killed, guess what? You lost your life. So it was a very important thing for them. But I'm thinking he probably had the well-being of himself and his soldiers at hand as much or more than he cared for the well-being of Paul, to be honest with you. But look what the nephew says. Let's read through it again. But do not thou yield unto them, for they're lying wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee, or waiting for the pledge. They're waiting for you to agree to the situation. Verse 22. So the chief captain then let the young man depart. Paul's nephew left, and charged him, see thou tell no man or no one that thou hast showed these things to me. He said, don't you tell anybody what you just told, what you just told me. Let me get a drink here. He said, he charged him, or he made him pledge not to tell anybody, no one, what he had just told him. Verse 23. And he called unto him a certain two centurions, saying, make ready. Now listen to these preparations. Now that he knows that there's a plot in wait, his orders are these. Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Those are his orders to those that are under him. Now let's break down this armada here a little bit. Where he says, make ready 200 soldiers, that's 200 people. And the word soldiers there is different from these other words that we're going to cover. When he says, make ready 200 soldiers to go to, or as far as, the word to there in the Greek in verse 23 means as far as Caesarea. And it was about a 70-mile trip, according to the Companion Bible, from where they were there in Jerusalem to Caesarea. So he says, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. A score is 20, so 60 and 10 is 70. They're going to take 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and spearmen. Incidentally, the word horseman there is the Greek form Hippias, and it means an equestrian or the cavalry. These were horseback soldiers. And we're going to have 70 of them. And then it says for the spearmen there, the Greek form there is dexilabos. The Greek form for spearman is dexilabos, which means a guardsman or a lightly armed soldier, probably a soldier with maybe a spear and a sword. So there were going to be 200 of them. So you got 470 men that are going to escort this one man to Caesarea. And he goes on to say, at the third hour of the night. Now look at the note on verse 23 about the third hour of the night there. I believe I got from the third hour is what it actually should say, where it says at the third hour of the night. It should be from the third hour. And it says the third hour of the night was 9 p.m. and no one could pursue till the gates were opened again at 6 a.m. out of the city. So they were going to get a really good head start on these men that had taken the vow, simply because they had a little advance warning of what was going to happen. They had a tip, so to say, of what was taking place. It was a very good commander here. Pretty good strategy to just leave and then close the gates behind you and get a really good head start on those that would attack you. And that's what he does. So let's continue. Verse 24. It says, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, or they wasn't going to make him walk. They were going to let him ride. And provide them beasts in order that they may set Paul on, is what that actually there ought to say, and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. Now, Felix, let's read the note in the Companion Bible. This is an interesting individual here. It says about Felix that Claudius made him procurator of Judea in A.D. 52. So we know that what we're reading here in the book of Acts, guess what, is sometime around or a little bit after A.D. 52. It says, Josephus gives many details of the stirring times of his rule and of his cruelty and treachery. So Felix is no saint by any means. And the term governor there is the Greek word hegemon, and it means the general term for a subordinate ruler, Felix being a lieutenant of the praetor of Syria. So now we know a little bit about Felix and the governor there. And that's what, let's read 24 again. It says, provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring himself unto Felix the governor. So let's read the note. This is very interesting. The chief captain thinks it's a good idea to write a note or a letter to send with Paul. And it says in 25, and he wrote a letter or an epistle after this manner. And here's, we have a very verbatim quote by quote of this letter that was read. Now note that this chief captain's note to Felix, note that the facts of this note are not entirely accurate. You remember when they were about to beat they were actually beating Paul to get the information out of him. And remember Paul says, whoa, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen that's uncondemned? So they were not without a little blame themselves in this whole situation. But guess what? As politicians usually do, when he sends his epistle along with Paul, he kind of dresses it up a little bit. So let's read his letter, and in the back of your mind, see if this exactly matches what we read about in the scripture that we know happened here. In his notes said this, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greetings. So he's already schmoozing him. He's already, kind of sucking up to him a little bit here. And he says this man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Now that part's true. They were about to pull him apart. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Now that part is a little bit embellished. There's a little bit of embellishment going on here in verse 27. Remember, that's not quite exactly the way that it went down according to the scripture. Verse 28. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. That means that as I was beating the truth out of him, a little bit of embellishment going on here in verse 28 as well. You see what's happening. Let's read it again. He goes on and says, and when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived, verse 29, to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds. He said, when I finally got a little information out of him, it came down to a question of Jewish law and some of their customs. But he said, I see nothing that this man should die of or any charges that should be brought against him, is basically what he's saying. He said, I don't even see a reason to keep him bound. So he says in verse 30, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So if you read this note, Claudius Lysias really builds himself up and makes himself to look like he was really in charge. He was really in control of everything that was going on there, when basically the truth was he had kind of left Paul to the beatings. So I thought that was kind of interesting. If you read his note and go back and compare what he says in his note to Felix to the scriptural account of what really happened, there's a few inconsistencies there. But note in verse 30 that he says he's not only sent Paul, but he's sending the accusers as well over to Felix, because he said, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. So he's going to round up probably some of the ones that had agreed to the plot to kill him. He's going to round them up. He's going to send them to Felix too. Let's read on. Verse 31. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Now, they followed their orders. Remember, they're going to leave at night, as it was commanded them. So they take Paul and they bring him by night to Antipatris. Now look at the note in verse 31 on Antipatris, which is interesting. It's a small town in the plain of Sharon, about 40 miles from Jerusalem. It was built by Herod the Great and called after his father Antipater. So they make it about halfway, or a little more than halfway, to Caesarea. If 40 miles in one night's pretty good hauling. They're moving pretty good on these animals. So they make it that far anyway, where it says, and by night to Antipatris. They took him by night, and they made it as far as 40 miles away. Verse 32. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. Now, when it says there, the horsemen, the 70 horsemen, and those that literally had the apprehension of Paul, went on, but now they figured they had outrun their enemies, so they sent the 400 others back. Remember, they had 200 spearmen and 200 soldiers, so the next day they sent them back. They figured that, if they were coming, that they would run into them on the road and they would be severely outnumbered. So they send the others back with just the horsemen to go forward. That's what it says in verse 32. Verse 33. Who, when they came to Caesarea, or having entered, having delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. So, get the picture here. When the 70 horsemen and those that are transporting Paul, when they finally get to Caesarea, they deliver Paul to the governor. I'm sure they get an audience. And they go in and they bring Paul and they stand him before the governor and they hand the letter that Claudius Lysias wrote to the governor as well so that he can read it. So it says in 34, when the governor had read the letter, or read the epistle, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, verse 35. And hear thee, there is diakouo, which means to hear fully. He said, I will hear fully of thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. Remember, he read in the note that Claudius Lysias was also going to send those who accused Paul as well, so that he could get both sides of the story. And so he says in 35, and we'll close with this, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Kept there is guarded. He commanded him to be guarded in Herod's judgment hall. Now look at the note on the words judgment hall in the Companion Bible. Another interesting note. There's a lot of interesting notes I ran into this morning as I was looking over this. And that is the Greek term praetorion. And it here it means the guard room attached to Herod's palace. So he literally was going to be staying in the guard room there attached to the palace. And they said, I will hear thee when your accusers arrive. So he could get, Felix says he wanted to get the whole story from both Paul and his accusers. So we'll stop the recording here.